compromise from the believer's heart all the time. One compromise is not enough, so he will ask for more and more and more. Satan tends to dangle the carrot of a short-time pleasure in the presence of people's eyes to block the consequences. Satan will show the seemingly easy way out instead of perseverance. Satan will tell you that the popularity is more important than standing alone for the sake of a morality and ethic and spiritual value. And Satan will tell us that he will whisper to our ears that we are not forsaking God. We are just prioritizing. We are just temporarily forgetting God. We are going to go over the eight plagues that mentioned in from the chapter 8 through chapter 10. I was going to just do the chapter 8. And then I read, and I thought, this cannot be divided like this. So I'll go until chapter 9, and then read until chapter 9. And then I thought, no, this got to continue until chapter 10. So here we are. We are finding here in the entire land of Egypt become a wasteland, worse than a wasteland. But because one man's a stubborn heart and hardened heart, entire country goes down the drain. See, when the person sin against God, that person does not care about end result or the people who are affected by his sin. Only thing he cares about is his own pleasure and whatever the problem he has, and the pride gets in the way, and he will not bend down and ask God's forgiveness and become obedient to God. He will do whatever he wants to do, and even though he's fighting against God. So he, and also another thing that he does is he's asking other people to join him in sin. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, please. Don't raise your hand. Because we have a police officer here, and he's a narcotic officer, and he will arrest you. If you use the narcotic before, if you use marijuana or cocaine, whatever that kind of thing, if you use that before, what do? You ask the person to smoke that thing and snort that thing with you. Right? Because misery loves company. Sin. Sinners would like other people to join, so he's not the only one who is sinning against God. Each plague was leveled against the different gods of Egypt. And there are thousands of temples in Egypt, and millions of idols, and three thousand gods named in Egypt. God directed this plague against the idolatry in Egypt, against the Pharaoh, and against Satan himself. It is battle between God, one true God, and the gods, false gods of Egypt. God exposed them what they are, what they are really made out of. And he's showing, he's displaying his ability to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. We are not going to cover go by verse from chapter 8 to the chapter 10. Then we really needed lunch. So we'll just hit the highlights, and I want you guys to read it and make a note in your Bible or notebook and go over it again, please. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we again come to you and thanking you for the word we are about to receive, the precept and principles from the Bible. We are asking you to speak to our heart that we may sin less, we may compromise less. We cannot say we'll never sin against you until we come to you, but we can certainly sin less by following your way. It is not about what we can do, it is what you can do in our heart through the Spirit of a living God. We also pray for our troops around the world and keep them safe. And we pray for the uniformed personnel, the firefighters and law enforcement personnel around this community. We are asking your hand to be upon them and protect them. especially for those firefighters in California, the one who's fighting against these wildfires, and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I have a good friend. I call him Tiny. He's handling all the wildfire. He's moving to the Safford. There's a buddy there. I'll say hello to him before you guys leave. And pray for him, please. He's handling. He play with a lot of fires. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. This is the plague of frogs, which is the second plague against the Egyptians. Behold, I will smite all your territories with frogs, so the river shall bring forth frog abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house of your servant, on your people, into your oven, into your kneading bowls, and the frog shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants. I was told one of the most beautiful temples in Memphis, Egypt, is a temple dedicated to Heka, and known as a frog god. It's an ugly frog. It's a really ugly frog, and it's a goddess. It's why they worship frog, I have no idea, but I guess it's because you see often around the Nile River. And somehow they think it's a fertility thing. But even though it's your god, if you are the Egyptian and you start to see that frog everywhere you turn around, you start to hate that god. See, can you imagine the comet, the frog, looking at you early in the morning and from your pillow, and you open up your cereal box, and there's a couple of frogs jumping out of your cereal box. Frogs everywhere. And all you hear is rip, rip, rip. It gets old, and they start to despise their own gods now. As a god of all creation, God didn't need a mighty army to destroy the Egyptians. He simply used the frogs. Let's go down to verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, entreat the Lord that he may take away frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and they may sacrifice to the Lord. All right. Did he mean it? He was simply just pulling the fast one on God, as if he can lie to God. Folks, that's what the people do when they sin against God. Somehow the sinners, we've been there, and probably we will go back there. When we sin against God, somehow we think that God cannot see our sin. Can God not see our sin? As if you've seen that. The kids stick their hands in the cookie jar, and they get the cookie out, and they get caught. What do you have? Nothing? Right. As if the parents cannot know what they have in their hands. That's what we do against God. Sinners tell God, I'm not sinning against God. But in truth, we sin against God. Go down to verse 16, please. Now we find the plague of lice. I'm sure you noticed I still have a problem with the R sound and the L sound. Often I say, make a L sound instead of R sound. This is not supposed to be plague of rice. This is plague of lice. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, that for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. It became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine bugs everywhere crawl all over your body? And the ladies thinking, oh, wonderful time. This is against the earth god known as Gab, G-E-B. And God is going against it. Since you worship this earth, the dust will become lice against you. We must never think that God is unfair when it comes to not showing the mercy to these Egyptians or the people who was being punished by God. To be exact, to be honest, to be fair, if God is really, really fair, He should not show mercy to sinners like us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are sinners, and we do not deserve God's mercy. But He extended mercy to us. Let's get to know the meaning, definition of mercy. Mercy means we are not getting what we deserve. That's why we are not getting punished. We are not thrown into hell from the beginning. That is the mercy of God. Egyptian priests are very picky when it comes to personal hygiene. And these people have to be cleansed before they go to the temple and serve their own false god. But they are infested with the lice. If that's not bad enough, the beasts, the animals they are supposed to sacrifice to their false god are infested with the lice. That means they cannot sacrifice animal and they cannot serve in the temple because they are infested. So God is literally shutting down their religious system. Not just this, many more times. Now, next plague is a plague of flies that we find in verse 21. Or else, if we will not, you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servant, on your people, into your houses. The house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. Do you want me to answer that phone for you? Some scholars say that this is not swarm of flies, but this is a swarm of the biting insect or horse flies. Any of you have seen the horse flies? They bite. They bite, and they are not small. Yesterday, when Karen and I were having a lunch, there was one fly. You know how irritating the fly can be? They fly in front of your face all the time and land back of your ears and back of your hand, irritate you. Do you know how many car accidents happen on America, U.S. highway because they fly in the car and people try to catch that fly instead of driving? Can you imagine swarms of flies everywhere they turn, even the ground they stand on? This is against the insect god known as a Keperra. And Keperra, of course, these flies can be found in the tombs and represent eternal life. Why represent eternal life? I have no idea. Now they're, again, hating their own gods. And they're making their lives miserable. So the Pharaoh is making the first proposal to compromise. We find in verse 25, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the, where? Wilderness? No, in the land. In other words, don't go out, just sacrifice and worship God here in this land, Egypt. Pharaoh, being a type of Satan, that offering Moses first compromise as Satan would offer to us. He suggests that you can be a born-again Christian, but, you know, you can do what you've been doing before, like drinking, cussing, and all the other things. You don't have to be changed. God understands. God loves you. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to you. He will even quote the verses to you. You don't have to be changed. You are born-again Christian? You're good. Is that good enough? No. Let's keep your finger right there and go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. All the way back in the New Testament. First John chapter 2. Verse 15. It says, this is what the Lord expects us to do. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. You cannot be a friend of the world and you cannot be a friend of God at the same time. Again, the James said the friendship of the world is enmity of God. Enmity with God. In other words, you cannot go both sides. We have to make up our mind either in or out. Next, second proposal we find by the Pharaoh is in verse 28. And the Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. From the land to the wilderness, we're moving on. But there's only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. What is he saying? Satan said the same thing to us. You know, you become a born-again Christian. That's good. Nothing wrong. You can go to church. You can even go to Bible study, midweek Bible study once in a while. You can pray. But just don't be as radical, this Jesus freak, you know. Every time you go talk to people, talk about Jesus. You don't need to do that kind of thing. Let me put it this way. I've seen many fanatical sports fans in the TV program. They will have a bare chest in the middle of the winter in Minneapolis. They will scream their head off and they have a colored wig. And they will paint their truck. They will paint their face. They will even wear the funny looking triangle shaped cheese head. And they're proud of it. But yet, that's okay. Even that is as fanatic as that is, that's okay. But if you stand, if you have a t-shirt talking about Jesus, you're named as a fanatic. Why is that? And some of you, you may not be a Christian. I don't know all of you, so I can assume that one or two of you may not be a born-again Christian. And you saw the other people raising their hand, worshiping God during the worship time. And you thought, look at these fanatics. However, the last basketball game in the U of A, what did you do? You screamed your head off, jumping up and down. You did worse than we did here. Why this thing is fanatic? What you done is not fanatic. Sports game, your basketball game will be gone. How many of you guys remember what the U of A did in the March time, March 11th, 3 years ago? Nobody remembers that, right? But God is eternal. How are you going to put the value on the temporal thing like a basketball game or football game, but when you don't put the value on eternal God? So which one is a fanatic, really? God is not asking you to be a borderline believer. Either you're in or you're out. There's no such a thing as half in, half out. You know our mom and dad, when we hold the refrigerator like this and looking inside, they say, either in or out, kid. Same thing. Now we find the plague of pestilence in verse 2 in chapter 9. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field and on the horses and the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the sheep and a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. This time, this disease affected the cattle and all the other domestic animals. Second largest temple in Egypt is built is dedicated to the black bull Apis, A-P-I-S. That's the god of, I guess, bull. I don't know why they think that bull is anything special. As a matter of fact, during the fight, during one of the battles, the enemy soldiers put the cows and bulls ahead of them, and they were shooting arrows over to the Egyptian army, and they could not shoot back because they were concerned that they might hit these bulls since they are gods. And if they are gods, they won't die, right? What kinds of gods are they serving if that thing dropped like a flies? These animals, the bulls, are now they are dying with the pestilence, left and right. Can you imagine decaying the dead bodies all over? Whole place is going down the drain. They are really having a cow. Plague of boils, the next one we find in verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves a handful of ashes from furnace. Then Moses scattered it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Then it will become the fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause a boil that breaks out in the sores on man and in beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before the Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heaven, and they caused a boil that breaks out in the sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. First of all, religion of Egypt must be spotless before they worship and serve in the temple. And the boils popping out. It's worse than zit. You know that. Zit is bad enough, but the boils hurt. And this is not happening just one person. Every single person in Egypt and every single beast, exception in the one in the Goshen area. This is a judgment against entire religion of the Egypt, the false religion. Now, the plague of hail happening in verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Verse 19, therefore send now, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field that is not brought home, and they shall die. God demonstrated his power with the plague of hail against the sky goddess known as Nut, N-U-T. Have you ever seen the picture of the woman kind of touching each end with the hand touching it, going over like this? Underneath there's a few people. I'm sure you've seen a picture in the Egyptian pictures, a mural. Those who don't believe God made no provision to protect themselves or the animals they have. The message God given to not only the Israeli people, also given to the Egyptians. Those who believe the God of Israel, and if they brought themselves inside the house and brought their animals inside the house, they would be protected. But those who had a hardened heart, left the animals outside, and they were outside, they were literally hailed. Folks, same thing. God says, you come on to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And God said, believe me. Believe my son. You will have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. That means there is no plan B, folks. And people say, no, I can go to heaven with my own good deed. Where do you find it in the Bible? And you say, well, Bible is narrow-minded. I'm sure there is other way. I'm sure loving God will not send everybody to hell. No, he will not, but your own decision will. When God says this is the only way, and you say, no, there's other way, you're saying, I don't trust you, God. I'm going to make my way to heaven. That's a defiance. That's pride. God will judge you for that. And when God says, come on to me, I will protect you. And you say, no, guess what happened to you? judgment will happen. Exodus 29:26. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. God take care of His own people. So, if you are not born again Christian, I'm asking you right now, why not come to Him that you may have eternal life? Next plague is a plague of locust. We find in chapter 10, verse 4. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat residue of what is left, which remain to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree that grow up for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's father have seen since the day they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from the Pharaoh. The judgment of the locusts was against the harvest God. See, the Egyptians had a God for just about everything, including harvest. And this locust came as judgment of God, and they devoured everything. At this point, there's the dead animals, dead frogs, and whatever dead thing all over, and smell, the stench of the land is going up to the heaven. And they had the very little thing after the hail, the plague of hail. And whatever they had, whatever the tree they have left over, this locust came and devoured everything. In other words, that they made the battlefield in Iraq or Afghanistan look like a paradise. Nothing left. When we continue our sins, situation goes from the bad to worse, folks. It doesn't matter what kinds of pleasure you are getting. When the sin continues, the situation goes from the bad to worse. Because our hardened heart, our stubbornness, we don't turn to God. Folks, when God calls you to turn and repent, don't harden your heart. Now, the Pharaoh is making another proposal. This is the third proposal. Let's find it at verse 10. The Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go along with your woman and children. I'm finding this from the NIV version. You might want to see it there. If you don't have an NIV, the reason why I choose NIV, this explains a little bit better than New King James Version that I often use. Clearly, you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. So that Moses and Aaron were driven out of the Pharaoh's presence. What does it mean? Just like Satan, Pharaoh said, not all of you go, just men only. You don't need to take the children. You don't need to take your woman to the wilderness because you're bent on evil. That's too much for these people. Folks, listen up. What do we have in this culture for our young people? Very good educational system, right? From MTV. If you notice, I'm being rather sarcastic. What do you find from MTV? Nothing but the low life. Trash. And then this Xbox or PlayStation 2 games. What kind of thing they have? Again, garbage. Some of the games clearly shows that you can kill a cop. That's okay. Folks, that's not okay. Police officers are the extension of God's judgment in our society. And it's okay to kill them? No, it's not. That's kind of value they're showing. What are we teaching our children if we just simply let the children have their video games and music videos? or watch whatever they want to watch. We are not controlling them. We are literally handing out our children to the world and let the world raise our children. What kinds of value do they have? Very, very trash value. They have a sexual education at the second grade, and I'm not going to go into detail, which appalled everybody in this room. And they said homosexuality is okay and from second grade of elementary school. That's what they're pushing in California. If the California adopt that, pretty soon it will come here. Let me put it this way. National Educational Association, I believe it's NEA, known as Teachers Association, national one. They are most left-wing comic pink association. No offense to the teachers. I know we have a teacher in this room. God bless you. You're standing in the darkness. God may strengthen your walk with Christ. But the National Education Association, whatever they call that thing, NEA, they are literally liberal people. Just about as close as ACLU. For those who don't know what the ACLU means, American Civil Liberty Union, they're a bunch of lawyers who are so twisted. They will fight for the criminals, they will fight for the liberals, they will fight for anything against God. That's the value the world has. And if you don't teach the value of this word of God to your children, you're handing out your children to the world. That's what it is. Folks, listen carefully. Either you fill those children's heart with this word of God, or something else will be filled. And it's not going to be word of God by itself. You know why? Because we are sinner from the beginning. It would be natural for us to learn the bad things easier than good things. Besides, how can we really, as a parent, how can we really enjoy our eternal salvation when our children is going to go to hell? Pray for them. They may come to know Jesus if they don't know. If they walked away from God, pray for them so they may return to God. If they've been walking with God, God bless them. Let them stay in the course. There's so much temptation out there. Next plague is a plague of darkness in verse 21. We are almost done, so relax. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Darkness so strong that you can even feel that. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from their place for 3 days. From about all the children of Israel had a light in their dwellings. God moved in with the darkness in Egypt. And but one place, one area, Goshen, had a light. Folks, that represents this wall. This wall is pitch dark because the owner of this wall is Satan. He loves darkness. Just like a cockroach. When you, as soon as you show the light in the cockroach, what does it do? Psst. As a matter of fact, we found one cockroach in the lobby. See, you will find people who sin against God rather hide their things, hide their sins, because they don't like to show their sin in open. Some of you guys seen this picture, the God of sun, the sun god known as Ra. See that head? That's the sign of the one on the top, the round thingy. That's the so known as sun, and has a head of a hawk. Is overseeing everything. That's their concept. Also, note on the right hand, What does he have? Looped cross, right? It's supposed to represent life. Some of you guys, or you may even have it, some of you guys have seen somebody wearing the cross with the looped one. That's not real, genuine cross for Christianity. The idea is based on the Egyptian mystical thing. So if you have it, toss it. You don't need to have it. Let's get down to some business. Can you imagine you cannot see anything around you? Darkness is so dark that you can feel it. But you can see the light on the one side, the Goshen area, because God is there. God is with them. Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what happened is. You're in darkness. And you see these brothers, you see the Christians, they are in light. Why do you choose to remain in darkness when you can walk into the light, when you can walk into the eternal life? What is holding you back? Your pride? Your hardened heart? Your stubbornness? And you may say, so far, these Christians are a bunch of losers. Guess what? We are the winners. We are the one who is winning, not you. Our eternal life is guaranteed through Jesus Christ in heaven. But what kinds of hope do you have if you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior? You don't. I'm not making fun of you. I'm challenging you, asking you, if you don't know Him, why not come to know Him? And you, some of the rest of you may say, why do you talk about the salvation every time? Because it is necessary. Because I don't know all of you. Let's go to the fourth proposal of compromise by Pharaoh in verse 24. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flock and your herd be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us a sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, and not a hoof shall be left behind. For you, we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. How often Satan put the fear in our heart that, you know, the preacher says give a tithe and offerings. If you do that, you really cannot make ends meet. So why don't you just pay bills, be like a good Christian man and woman, and give a couple dollars in the offering box? If you do that, you're just buying the lie from Satan. Does God need your money? No. I said that before. God does not need your money. If He needs anything, He can make it. You're not dealing with the American government. The United States government has a deficit up to their eyeballs. You're talking about God Almighty who paved the street with gold. And His wall is made out of jewels. You cannot beat God with money. Money is not for God. It's for you, for your own faith. When Satan says, don't give money to God, and what he's going to do, he wants you to use it for your own, and that contribute to Him, for your own pleasure. Instead of using it for the extension of God's kingdom, He wants you to use it for your own pleasure, selfish pleasure. Is it wrong to use it for your own pleasure? No, I didn't say that. But first thing first, give what belongs to God. Actually, everything belongs to God. Would you rather use your money, your wealth that given by God to you for the expansion of God's kingdom, or would you rather use it for the expansion of the devil's kingdom? You decide. These plagues that I mentioned and mentioned in the Bible, find here in the book of Revelation. I have that. I'll put it up. There we go. Thank you. These plagues, some of the plagues mentioned in the Revelation, when God described his final conflict with the gods of this world, Satan, turning water to blood, mentioned in chapter 8 and chapter 16 of Revelation. Frogs also mentioned in chapter 16. And disease and affliction mentioned in chapter 16. And hails and fire mentioned in chapter 8. And locust was mentioned in chapter 9. And darkness mentioned in chapter 16. It's a good comparison to look at it. So let's make one application. Once we start to compromise, there's no end. Because one compromise will demand another. Soon, we will be completely trapped inside the devil's net. What's the best solution? Not against the compromise? Don't even go near there. Don't compromise. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Is it easy not to compromise? No, I didn't say that. As a matter of fact, it's difficult because it's go against our grain of pleasure. We want to do what our sinful nature would like to do. Chapter 10, verse 5. Some of you guys know this by heart. We demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take a captive of every thought to make obedience to Christ. If we take care of our thought, we'll never have to go worry about our action or consequences. So think about it this. Before you end up having consequences, you will have action. Before you take action, you will think about it. If you take care of that thought stage, you'll never have to worry about decision, action, and consequences. Am I making sense to you? Let's stand up and pray.